may be seated. It is good seeing everybody today. Welcome. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians. If you have your tablets or your iPads or your iPhones, please feel free to turn them on, turn on to the Bible app, and let's get to Galatians. It's amazing how fast life goes by in technology. My wife came back from the Lyft retreat with most of you ladies, and she had an awesome time, and she said it was amazing. But one of the things that kind of struck her as just an observation is all the ladies that had their iPhones and their tablets. But she said these ladies weren't young. These ladies were in their 70s. They were there with their technology. And she said, you know, a year ago, you would not have seen these kind of things. And it's just kind of neat seeing how technology is helping us and advancing us so that we can become more effective and do a better job of discipling people, do a better job of reaching out to people and accomplish his mission. And so if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4, we continue our series in Galatians, Losing My Religion. And so last week, Paul talked about the results of the gospel of Christ crucified, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, we establish a new relationship. We have a new relationship with God, which means we become sons of God. As a result of our faith in Jesus Christ, not only do we receive a new relationship, but we also receive a new identity, and our identity is ultimately in Jesus Christ. It's not in our religion, it's not in our rules, it's not in our career, it's not in our family, it's not in ourselves, but our identity is in Jesus Christ. Not only do we get a new relationship as sons and daughters of God, but we also get a new identity, and that is Jesus Christ, but we also receive a new position as heirs of God's kingdom. And I had a guy the other day ask me, past Sunday, so, Neil, what does this have to do with my life? What does it have to do with my everyday life and with my struggles? And I was thinking to myself, it had everything to do with your life. Not only does it affect your actions, your behavior, but also your attitude, because you can live life in victory knowing that you are a son and daughter of God. You can act in glorifying Him because your identity is not in your career, not in your money, not in anything, but it is ultimately in Jesus Christ. And no matter how hard life is or how poor you feel or how financially you are struggling and are strapped for everything and you just feel like the weight is on your shoulders, you can have hope because you are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so it has everything to do with your life. That's why that pastor in Iran, that's why he can die and still die happy. Why? Because he is a son of God. His identity is in Jesus Christ. He inherited God's kingdom. Yes, his life was taken from him, but he can do it joyfully. And that's why we see so many people dying for the name of Jesus, because they understand that my identity is Jesus. I am his son, and I will inherit his kingdom. And so it allows us to live in victory. It allows us to live our attitudes and our behaviors all to bring glory to God, because who are you? You are God's son. You are an heir to his kingdom, and your identity is in him. And so as we continue with the series in chapter 4, the text kind of shifts. Paul has been theologically debating, and he's theologically defending the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying that we cannot save ourselves. We are only saved by grace. Everything points to Jesus. Being good is not good enough. This is why you can't save yourself. This is why Jesus, what Jesus has done for you. This is him defending the gospel. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did you receive this? How did you do this? All of it points towards Christ, and now all of a sudden he's shifting and he's making it personal. And so Paul has been defending theologically, but now he's making it real personal, and he's really appealing to them from a personal level and reminding them, remember who you were. Remember what Jesus has done in your life. Remember when I first preached the gospel. Remember how you treated me. Remember the joy that you received. Remember the joy that you accepted and the power of the gospel in your lives. Remember all of that. And so Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, it says this. Formerly, when you did not know God, You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you are, now that you know God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And so Paul is appealing to their former life. He says, remember your former life. Remember before you knew God, or were rather known by God. Remember how you were enslaved and under the bondage, how you were worshiping these false idols, these evil idols. Remember the sin that you entangled with, the ignorance that you lived under. Remember all of these things. Remember who you were before God, and remember what God has done in your life. Remember all these things. You were under bondage. You were in ignorance, worshiping false gods, until the true God has revealed himself to you. But now that you are, now that you know God, or rather known by God, and that word know is very important. So if you like marking in your Bibles or highlighting, mark the word know and known. Because that word is very important. It's more than just, hey, I know you. It's more than like I know about you, or have some intellectual information about you, or receiving special information about you. That word has an intimate connotation to it. It has a deep, heavy weight to it. And so the word know or known is used, the exact same word in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where Adam knew Eve. Okay? And so if you don't know what that means, let me elaborate that a little bit. Because I know my wife, okay? When you get married on your honeymoon, you know your spouse. So it has that deep, intimate relationship that is between you and your wife that I can't have with your wife, you can't have with me. That deep, intimate relationship that I only have with my wife, so is that deep, intimate relationship with them and God, where they were known by God, having that deep, intimate relationship. It wasn't just associates and knowing simple, random facts, but having that deep, personal, intimate relationship with God. But Paul says, look, you know God. You have that deep personal relationship, but you were first known by God. So it doesn't mean all of a sudden that God didn't know you and all of a sudden say, oh yeah, here's Timmy. Oh yeah, I know him. I know about him. But it was rather God's initiative to save that person. You were known by God. God's initiative to reveal himself to you in a more intimate level, where you become the object of God's favor. And all of this was done by his mercy and by his grace, because we did not know God until God has revealed himself to us. Because before we got to know God, we were blind and lost. And so how can a blind man all of a sudden see? And how can a man who is lost all of a sudden find his way without somebody directing him, without somebody opening up his eyes? And so Paul emphasizes, look at God's initiative of getting to know you personally, of getting to know you intimately. All of this was done on God's initiative, not by any merit of your own, but strictly by his mercy and by his grace. John Stott tells the story of John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, and he writes about his life, and he said this, that John Newton was only a child, and he lost his mother at 7 years. He went to sea at the tender age of 11 and later became involved in slave trading. And when he was 23, on March 10th, 1748, when his ship was in trouble, caught in an enormous storm, he cried to God for mercy, and he found it. He was truly saved, and he never forgot how God had mercy upon him, a former blasphemer. He sought diligently to remember what had previously been, what had God done for him, in order to imprint it on his memory. He had written in bold letters and put it on the wall over his mantelpiece of his study. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, it says this, "Thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed me." You see, John Newton, who was a slave trader at the age of 23, who humiliated people, who treated human beings like animals, and probably beat some of them, flogged some of them, probably killed some of them, was caught in this enormous storm. And John Newton didn't stumble across God. He didn't discover God all of a sudden. He cried out for a desperate mercy. And what did God do? God revealed himself. God made himself known to him. And John Newton got saved, a former blasphemer, a former slave trader who killed numerous people and who treated people like animals. Realized the day when he got saved where he was known by God on a deep, intimate level. And he said, I will never forget that time. I will never forget who I was before I received God and what God has saved me from and who I am now. And so Paul, with the Galatians, he says, remember your former life. Remember how you were under the bondage of sin. Remember how you were ignorant and you were worshiping other idols. Remember how God saved you, what he has saved you from, and who you are now. Why are you going back into slavery? Why are you going back into sin? Why are you backsliding? You are even observing special days, months, years, and even seasons. Because what you're doing is you're replacing Jesus with these special days, these special months, these special years, and these special seasons. The days, months, and years were not a bad thing. It was all from God because God told them to observe the Sabbath. God told them to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, to observe the new moons every month, and to observe Pentecost. All these kind of things. But what was happening is they were replacing Jesus with all these observations and all these things, celebrating all these other things other than Jesus. And what they were doing is by observing all these things, they were walking back into slavery, back into bondage, and they were backsliding. You see, when a person backslides is when a person replaces Jesus with things. A person replacing Jesus with religion. A person replacing Jesus with rules. A person replacing Jesus with sin. A person replacing Jesus with special observations and ultimately with self. That's when a person is backsliding, and they were backsliding because they were replacing Jesus with all these special observations and focusing on their rules and their religion and not focusing on Jesus. Because what ultimately happened is this. When you backslide, you lose perspective. You see, they lost perspective, and that's why Paul is appealing to them. He said, remember who you were before Christ. Remember the bondage you were under. Remember the ignorance you lived with and the false gods that you were worshiping. Remember that undeserving mercy and grace that God has extended to you. Remember how he has saved you, how he has radically transformed your life. Because when a person backslides, not only do they replace Jesus with things, but they start losing perspective. And that's what was happening in the churches in Galatia. You see, and me as a pastor, not just my own life, but looking at your life and looking at Scripture and looking what's going on in people's lives, is that I have two fears. That I fear that many of you in this room are personally backsliding, but my fear is that you don't even know it. That you're so busy replacing Jesus with things of this world and with yourself or with your family or with your career and all, even ministry, all these kind of things, and you don't. Even know, you don't even realize it. And what you're doing when you backslide is you're basically going back into slavery. You're taking your freedom that Christ has given you and you're walking back. You're taking the shackles that he's taken off of you and you're putting it back on and you're walking back into slavery because you're so busy replacing Jesus with all the other stuff in your life. But here's my second fear. Those who are backsliding don't see it as a big deal. You see, the word backsliding is so common, especially among the Christian circle. Well, I'm just backsliding a little bit. I'm just falling a little bit away from God. I'm just replacing a little bit of stuff. It's just the season I'm in. And so for us, it's become such a common term, you know, and for us, it's become so normal. And for Paul, it was so astonishing. That's why he wrote, I feel like I am wasting my time. I am so astonished that you would take this freedom, that you would go back into slavery, put on the shackles, go back into bondage, and I feel like I'm wasting my time because you're not getting it. And so that's my fear, for we don't see backsliding as that big of a deal. We just see it as a season and something to go through, but it is a big deal, because how can somebody in his right mind be set free, be bought out of slavery, and then all of a sudden return to it? Now, let me be clear. Backsliding is not struggling with sin, because here's the reality. We all struggle with sin, and we all will continue to struggle with sin. It's not like you have a season where you don't struggle with sin. As long as you are in this body on this earth, as long as you serve Jesus, you will always struggle with sin. Being a Christian doesn't mean you don't sin anymore and you don't struggle with sin anymore. It means you will always struggle with sin. And the more and closer you move with Christ, to Christ, the more you realize the sin in your life and the more you will struggle with sin. So backsliding is not struggling with sin, because that's just being in your walk with Christ is continually struggling with sin. The only difference is between a believer and a non-believer is that you can overcome that sin, not because of you, but because of what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you and what Jesus has done for you. But you will always struggle with sin. So backsliding is not struggling with sin. Backsliding is replacing Jesus with things. You see, and some of you are so busy replacing Jesus with things, and that you're moving away. And for some of you, you say, well, Neil, I've moved so far away from God. I've been so busy replacing Jesus with the things of this world that I just don't feel like opening my Bible anymore, because I feel unworthy. I don't feel like praying because I haven't spent time with God for years talking to Him. I feel so unworthy. And here's the reality of it. Yeah, you are unworthy. But because of what Jesus has done for you, you can go back to the throne of grace, because He is your mediator. You can never be too far from God to return, because of His record, not your record. Because of His righteousness, not your righteousness, can you approach the throne of God with boldness and confidence, and it's always there. And so if you are backsliding and you're moving away from God and you're so busy replacing Jesus with things and you feel like it is way too late for me, I'm too far to return, know that you are never too far to return. You can always approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence because of our great high priest and our mediator, and His name is Jesus Christ. Let's keep on reading. Verse 12, Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul is pleading with them. He says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was first because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Jesus Christ Himself. What's happened to all your joy? I can testify that you, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And so Paul is appealing to them. He says, become like me as I've become like you. Remember me? I was the Pharisees of Pharisees. I was the religious of the religious. I observed the law of Moses. I perfected it. I advanced it. If there was anybody who did not break a single rule, it was me. But what I have done because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, He has set me free from the bondage of the law. And now I am free in Christ. And because I am free in Christ, I can come to you and become like you. Because of what Jesus has done in my life, I could share the gospel with you. Without Jesus and without what Jesus has done in my life, you would have never received the gospel. And so Paul says, remember how you accepted me? Remember when I came to you, I was really ill? I struggled with a lot of diseases, and you didn't see me as a burden and say, great, another loafer, he's going to mooch off of us. You accepted me with great joy. You loved me. You took care of me. You accepted me like I was almost Jesus, like I was an angel. You would have even taken your eyes out for me. What has happened to all your joy? See, they realize their joy was gone. Paul realized they've been so busy replacing Jesus with things and going back into slavery, back into bondage, that their joy was being dampened. They should be celebrating of what Jesus has done for them. They should be celebrating on the price that Jesus has paid for them, that they are set free, that they are alive, but yet because they've walked back into slavery, it has dampened their joy, and they are under this enslavement and under this bondage. And Paul says, see what's happening to your joy. Where is it? It's gone because you are backsliding, because you are replacing Jesus with things, because you are losing perspective. And so here's the result of backsliding. Backsliding will start dampening your joy. It will start removing your joy. Let me ask you guys this. Have you ever seen a self-righteous person that is always bubbly? I've never. You see, what a self-righteous person does is they are so busy condemning and passing judgment and observing their own rules and comparing people to themselves that they become so bitter because they're so busy passing judgment on other people and realizing how self-righteous they are that they become cynical and it starts eating them inside. Why? They don't have any joy because they're under bondage. They're under slavery. And so that's what happens to us when we start backsliding, is our joy starts to be dampened. We don't lose our joy, just like we don't fall out of the state of grace, but our joy starts to get dampened when we start becoming bitter, when we start becoming cynical, and it's just this downward spiral when we start moving and further away from God. And so Paul says, what's happened to all that joy? Paul says, you loved me so much that you would have given your right eye, you would have given your left eye, you would have given me anything. But somebody dampened your joy. You've been so busy replacing Jesus with things. You've lost perspective on who you were before Jesus saved you. You lost perspective on how Jesus has saved you now and what he has done for you. Paul says, as a brother who you love, did I all of a sudden become your enemy? See, the people loved him so much that they would give him everything, but because Paul told them the truth and started calling them out and saying, hey, what you guys are doing is wrong. It is sinful. Stop doing it. When Paul started rebuking them, what happened? They started to dislike Paul. See, most people who are backsliding do not want to hear the truth. People do not want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what they are not doing good at, what they are failing at, or that they are going in the wrong direction. And so what they did is they started making Paul the enemy and saying, well, what do you know about all this, Paul? Why can't you, Paul, why can't you tell us that we're awesome, that we're doing a good work, that we're doing all these things? Why do you have to be so negative and tell us that what we're doing is sinful? Why do you have to call out our sin? See, because most people that are backsliding and they're struggling is don't want to be called out for what they are doing wrong. They don't want to be rebuked. And Paul says, you love me, and now all of a sudden, I've become your enemy. Paul says, the reason I can't lie to you, I can't tell you that you're awesome and you're doing a great job, because I know and I can see the sin you're falling into. I see how you're busy replacing Jesus with your religion. I see how you're busy replacing Jesus with your rules, and I see how you are walking away from Jesus. The reason I can't tell you how awesome you are is because, first of all, I love Jesus and I love you. See, and for us as parents, some of you might have been running into this where you almost have to become a parent, where you can't become the friend anymore, where you see your child stumbling, you see your child messing up, and you have to confront your child, and you have to discipline your child, and you have to correct this child. Why do you do this? Because you love them. If you didn't love them, you would say, Timmy, you're awesome. Keep up the good work, man. Timmy, go get him, Timmy. Oh, man, Timmy really stinks. He's going to bump himself. You don't do that. Why? Because you love them. And that's Paul's thing. The reason I tell you the truth, even though you don't want to hear it, even though you see me as an enemy, is because ultimately I love Jesus, but I love you. See, and that's 99% of the time the place I'm caught in, between a rock and a hard place of sharing messages that most of you don't want to hear. And the reason I do it, because ultimately I love Jesus, but I love you. I had a guy last summer who called me, and he was all friendly. He said, "Hey, man, how did you think Sunday went?" And I'm like, "Well, it went pretty good. I'm not going to high-five myself and pat myself on the back. I thought, you know, it went decent." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, what's going on?" He said, "You know what? I absolutely hated this sermon. I thought it was ridiculous. I can't believe you did this. People don't want to hear this. People want to be inspired. People want to be encouraged. People want to be lifted up. Why would you tell us that we stink and we shouldn't even try?" And I'm like, first of all, I didn't say that you shouldn't try. I would say you stink, but that's the truth. And he said, "Well, why can't you be like so-and-so? Why can't you just encourage us and lift us up and tell us how awesome you are?" And here's the reality. Why? Because I love you. Why would want to tell you how awesome you are and how great you're doing, and I just see how your marriage is falling apart. I see how you're addicted to pornography. I see how you're falling into this affair. Do you want me to cheer you on to do that? Because I could, but that means I don't love you. You see, I know, yes, we need to sometimes be inspired. We need to sometimes be encouraged and sometimes need to be lifted up, but sometimes we need to be corrected and we need to be rebuked. You know, and some I get accused of not being practical, and maybe I need to start putting messages together that says 7 steps how to live a successful life, okay? So today I figure I'll give you a 7-step sermon how to live a successful life. You ready for this? The first step in order to live a successful life is that you need Jesus. Okay, the second step is you need more Jesus. The third step is you need a lot of Jesus. The fourth step is you need a whole lot of Jesus. The fifth step is you need a whole lot more of Jesus. Sixth step, Jesus. And did I say that you need Jesus? Because you cannot be awesome by yourself. You are wicked. You are broken. You need Jesus. No matter how spiritual you are, no matter how mature you are, no matter how much knowledge you know, you need Jesus. And that's why we can't write books about how to live a successful life, because it's a boring book. It says you need Jesus. That's what it ultimately points towards, is that you need Jesus. And that's why I do what I do, no matter how many phone calls, no matter how many emails I get. I love Jesus and I love you. I cannot cheer you on for messing up. I will come alongside of you. I will love you. I will gently rebuke you in hopes to restore you. And for some of you in this room, you are backsliding because you are so busy replacing Jesus with the things of this world. You have lost perspective. You have forgotten what Jesus has saved you from. You have forgotten who you were before Jesus and who you are now after Jesus. You have forgotten all these things because you have lost perspective and your joy is dampened and you're struggling with depression, you're struggling with bitterness, and you are becoming cynical because you are replacing Jesus with things. See, as I'm closing, here's a couple questions that I have for you. Maybe God's convicting you today. Maybe you've been backsliding and replacing Jesus with stuff. Maybe you lost perspective. Maybe you've walked away from the freedom that you have in Christ and you've walked back into slavery and you've walked back into bondage. Maybe you've been away from church for a very, very long time because you've been so busy replacing Jesus with things. But it's never too late. Yes, you are unworthy. Yes, you are broken, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you, you can approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. And so for you, this is what you need to do if you're backsliding. Ultimately, ask for forgiveness. But what I need you to do today, as the worship team comes forward, you need to start gaining perspective. You need to start gaining of what Jesus has done for you. And maybe it's today as the last song of worship, or maybe it's in your room when you study this afternoon, or maybe it is Monday morning. But what you need to do is you need to reminisce of what God has done in your life, who you were before you got to know God, and who you are now after God, what God has saved you from, because most of the time you just lose perspective. And sometimes you need to regain perspective. Sometimes you need to reminisce of what Jesus has done for you. And what I need you to do is I need you to write that down. And I need you to hang it somewhere to remind yourself what Jesus has saved you from. Everybody's story is different. Don't replace Jesus with things. Don't lose perspective. Keep on gaining your perspective. Let me stand and let me pray. God, I am so grateful that you are our Savior, that you've redeemed us, that you've bought us at a price, that you have set us free from the bondage of sin. And I am so grateful that even though we mess up and we start replacing you with the things of this world and we start losing perspective, we can always come to your throne with boldness and confidence, knowing that there will always be grace.